Everyone loves a good story, don't they? I mean, how else would you explain? Well, let me back there. I think everyone loves a good story, and I think we also love corny stories. Because how else would you explain the popularity of Countdown to Christmas Hallmark? Fantastic. There you go. Here, I read this week. According to Crown Media, which is the parent company to Hallmark, the first Countdown to Christmas weekend of 2019, which was October the 26th, it had millions of viewers, and it was the highest rated and most watched network programming all weekend long in Canada, excluding the news. Only the news beat the Countdown to Christmas. So I'm pretty sure there's a lot of Hallmark watching people in this church right now. And if you've never seen Hallmark movie or a Hallmark Christmas production, really, I can tell you what's going to happen. The plot might be a little bit different in terms of characters, but this is what happens. There is a successful young woman who has to leave the city for some reason and gets stuck in a small town, where she happens to come across the local single hunk, right? And she realizes by the end of the show, the one thing she's desperately looking for is love. And of course, it is Christmas. It's always Christmas. And just to make sure you're watching a Hallmark movie, this is the one other thing you need to know and that you can tell, is there is a kiss, but it is pretty much the last scene of the movie. If you're watching a movie and they're kissing before the end of the movie, you know it's not a Hallmark Christmas movie, okay? Full disclosure, I get sucked into these things. And I'm not sure if it's because I love Christmas and it kind of just captures me, or it's just this, the idea that there's still love out there, even in this world that we live in that has so many bad things going on, that there's still love out there, or it's just me trying to watch the movie to see where in Langley it was shot. And so I'm giving you guys all a heads up. Last weekend, we had a movie company in here shooting in our kitchen. And this movie is supposed to be shown on December 15th, and this is our kitchen. So I wanted to show you a picture just because they have this fake brick wall. I don't want you to get confused. Oh, that can't be our kitchen because it doesn't have brick in it. It is. So December 15th, Hallmark movie. Chances are the one you're watching was shot here, part of it, okay?
Are you in it?
I am not in it. Not in it. Although at one point I almost was in one of them, in a speed dating scene, I think. But...
Are you in the hunk?
My wife definitely would say I am the hunk. Definitely. Here's the reality. We all love story. We really do. Because story reaches deep inside us and grabs a hold of us in ways nothing else can. Story gets to our heart. And I think it's one of the things that people find attractive about the Bible. Because the Bible is full of story. There's the Christmas story. There's the Easter story. And those stories have actually shaped our culture. I mean, I mentioned names like David or Daniel or Jonah, and all of you probably have a story that you're already thinking about that person being in. It's something that just we attach to. We are just drawn to it. And here's the thing. Jesus used story all the time. And oftentimes, he used very small stories, and they're called parables. And so for the next couple of weeks, before we get into our Christmas series, I want to just look at a few parables from Matthew 13. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to open it. We're going to be in Matthew 13, and this morning we're going to be in verses 31 to 35. And I just want to take a couple of moments here and read these two parables for you. In verse 31, it says, he, and this is Jesus, told them another parable, and he's talking to a crowd. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field, though it was the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took, mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Interestingly, that Jesus speaking to large crowds of people would come along, and instead of like laying out a 3-point sermon, he just tells them stories. He just shares a story with them, and story after story, and Matthew 13 has a number of them that he shares to the crowd. I think, you know, when I was reading that, I'm going, why is he doing this? Why is he sharing stories? And some of these stories don't even make sense. Like, do you really understand what he's talking about a seed and the ground and growing and yeast and a dough? I mean, everyone knows what yeast does to a dough when you mix it in, right? It causes it to rise. What does that have to do with the kingdom of heaven? If you look back a few verses to 13, in chapter 13, Jesus tells us the reason why he talks in parables. You see, parables are a test of the listener, to see if they really will understand what Jesus is saying. In verse 13, he says this, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy from Isaiah," or of Isaiah, "You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving." And here's the point. "For this people's hearts has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." What Jesus is saying here is that he uses parables so that people who are listening to them, he can know what is actually going on in their hearts. The parable is a test of the listener to see what they're actually thinking and what is the condition of their heart. It will determine whether they will actually be receptive to Jesus' message. And so he always starts with a parable with the crowd. In these two parables, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and sometimes there's a misconception about what he's talking about. People come to that and they read it, kingdom of heaven. Oh, Jesus must be talking about the future. Heaven, when we get there. But that's not what he's saying here. When he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, he is talking about the now. He's talking about this is going on. This is happening now. It's not about when we die and the place we get to. He's actually talking about life right now. And so when he says the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the kingdom that he is initiating, that he is starting. I think if you boil it down, the two things that Jesus wants us to understand this morning from these two parables is this, that the kingdom of heaven is about growth and transformation. Wherever the kingdom of heaven shows up in the world, there will always be growth and there will always be transformation. In the first parable, he's talking about a mustard seed that you plant in the ground, a tiny little seed that grows into a big bush or a tree. In Israel, oftentimes this little seed would grow into a 12-foot tree that would be big enough for birds to come in and nest and find shade. What he's saying is the kingdom of heaven may start small, but it will grow big. Whatever God does, he often starts small and then causes it to grow. In reading this parable, often this parable has been criticized by critics of the Bible to point out something that Jesus says. In verse 32, he says, even though it's the smallest of all seeds, and people jump on that and say, well, look, Jesus wasn't right there. The mustard seed isn't the smallest seed in the world. And so by extension, if Jesus believed that it was the smallest seed in the world, how can we actually trust him with the other things he said? Because if he is God, wouldn't he know that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed in the world? How are we supposed to understand that? Here's one of the things that you need to understand when you're interpreting the Bible. When you look at it and you read it, the first thing you got to do is go, okay, who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to first century agrarian society, farmers. And the reality is, in the Palestine of the day, the smallest seed that his listeners would have known was the black mustard seed. That was the smallest one that they would have known. Yeah, there's other smaller seeds like the orchid seed, but they don't know that. They only know the smallest seed is the mustard seed. So when Jesus says the smallest seed, he is contextually telling them that this is what you know as the smallest seed. And they would go, oh yeah, we know that. And yet when you plant it in the ground, it grows into this big tree. And it serves a whole bunch of purposes. And what Jesus is really saying here is just that if something starts small, like the kingdom of heaven, it will grow. And he wants to remind us that the kingdom of heaven is not going to be stopped by anything. It will grow. Sometimes when we are looking at the church, sometimes when we're looking at our own spiritual life, we need to be reminded that we are in it for the long game. We have to realize that this is a long period of time that we got to stick with it. I was reminded of this a couple of days ago when I was talking to someone at our national convention where Pam and I were just this past week, and we were just sharing about the churches we were from, and so we were asking about different things, and I was sharing how, yes, 23 years ago, Southridge started with like 40 people. And if you don't remember the long game, you forget that our church started with 40 people and now has over 1,000 people who call Southridge home. That's a picture of growth. It's a picture of the kingdom of heaven expanding. But it's also a reminder that we're in this for the long game. We're celebrating baptisms today. And as I look back over the years, we've had over 250 people get baptized here at Southridge. Starting small and growing big. Isn't that amazing? The promise that Jesus is giving us here is this, that whatever he starts, man will not be able to stop. Whatever he starts, no one can stop. And that's important because if you read in the context of Matthew 13, just before these parables is the parable of the weeds, which is talking about how Satan will infiltrate the church and infiltrate the kingdom of heaven, and it's going to cause disruption, but we can't give up. We can't get disheartened because we know that we have a God who we can trust. And whatever God starts small, he's going to grow into big, just like the mustard seed. And here's the thing. God can take a small and ordinary person or church and turn it into something extraordinary. That's what God can do. I mean, you don't have to look any further than the disciples, do you? Like, look at that misfit group of people. Like, how do you start a movement of God with those guys? I mean, Peter, he was always just talking and saying dumb things. Like, he had his foot almost permanently stuck in his mouth all the time. And yet Jesus comes along and says, look, Peter, you're going to be the rock. Start my church on you. God can take the simple and the ordinary and turn it into extraordinary. You see, God's specialty is that he takes people that the world thinks are useless or shouldn't amount to much and takes them and transforms them into something that he uses. He confounds the wisdom of our age. He confounds the experts of our culture. And he takes people, puts them in places, and works powerfully through them to see the kingdom of heaven advance. But the only way that you or I can be that special person, the only way that you and I can move beyond simple and ordinary into extraordinary is to realize and be real with God. We have to acknowledge who we really are. We have to acknowledge that we do need a Savior. We have to acknowledge the sin that we are in order for God to come in and forgive us and cleanse us and free us and turn us into the person that he wants us to turn into. You see, in order to be that seed that God is going to plant, we have to surrender. We have to surrender our life to Jesus. I mean, that's what the picture of baptism really is about, isn't it? It's about people standing before us, a crowd, a congregation, and saying, you know what? I got to the place where I said, okay, Jesus, everything is yours. I'm going to surrender my entire life, and I'm going to do what you command me to do. And I'm going to do it in front of a group of people so that they know what has taken place in my life and who I belong to. Last week, I had the privilege of having someone come up to me before one of our services, and it was a guy, and he was so excited. And he said, hey, Brent, I just got to tell you some stuff that's going on in my life. And he started telling me about how over the last couple months, every time he came to church, it was like I was speaking directly to him. Like there was no one else here. It's like I was just looking at him. And I'm sorry if you're in this section. It's just I picked this section, right? Just looking like I was... like I was just boring into his soul. And he said, you would say things. And it was like God was speaking directly to me. And he goes, I realized that there were some things in my life that I had to surrender to God and I had to turn it over to God and I had to make changes. And he goes, Brent, you know what? I just wanted you to know that I did that. And I have found some freedom in my life that I have never found before. And he, by the end of it, he's like just crying. And I'm standing out there. People are all around. And I'm just like putting my arm around him going, okay, let's just pray, man. And I was just praying and so excited to see what God had been doing in his life. But he does not get to that place if he doesn't first come to the place where he goes, I need to surrender to you, Jesus. I need to surrender my life to you. You see, the seed has to die when it's planted in the ground. That's the whole picture you get of surrender. When you plant a seed in the ground, it dies, and then something springs forward out of it. We will never grow into the thing that God wants us to grow into if we are not willing first to surrender our life to him. We have to do it, or else we will not grow. Or else God will not take us as simple, ordinary people and make us into something extraordinary. Then you get to verse 33 and he changes and he says a different parable and he says, heaven's like yeast, kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took, mixed into 60 pounds of flour and it worked all the way through. Here's another principle of the kingdom of heaven is this, that it starts unseen and gradually transforms everything. It's interesting that in the Bible, yeast normally is seen as a bad thing. Like when you read it, yeast is given as an example of sin or given as an example of impurity, things that work into our life and change us to make us worse, not better. And yet Jesus comes along and stands this illustration on its head and said, actually, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. It slowly, unseen, works behind the scenes and you don't even know it's going there half the time. You don't know that it's doing its work and then all of a sudden it just shows up. And you're amazed and blown away with what God has done. You never saw it working until at one point it shows up there. And I think this is a reminder for us to not get discouraged when we don't see God working in our life or we don't see God working in those lives of others that we're praying for, that we're sharing our faith with. You just never know what God is doing in that person's life. You just never know. You can't see what he's doing in the heart. That's why the scripture says that when you preach the gospel, when you share the good news of Jesus, it never goes out without having an impact. It never goes out without having an impact. It's just that you and I can't often see that impact because it's in the heart. And what Jesus is saying here is the Holy Spirit will always be working. Always be working, even if we can't see him. And in one way, this is really a call for us to trust God, to trust that he is still working even when we can't see him, to trust that even though we don't see any forward momentum, that he is still there. Another aspect of this parable, I think, which is important for us, is for us to be reminded that just a little bit of yeast can impact the whole amount of flour, right? Which means that just you or you and I can have a significant influence in the lives of those around us. You don't need 600 Christians to impact someone. You just need one or maybe two to come alongside someone and be in that person's life invested sharing their faith. Be the yeast in your workplace, in your family, where you volunteer. Be the yeast that gets in there. And I was trying to come up with some wording to like really be impactful. And this thought came in, be the yeast infection. And I went, no, that's not right. That is not right. Right? Jesus doesn't say that. He says, be the salt and the light. That's the good stuff. Because here's the reality. We're not actually the yeast. We aren't. That's not what Jesus is saying here. We are actually the dough. That's what we are in this parable. It's the Holy Spirit who is the yeast, who comes in and transforms us from the inside out. And Jesus is telling us that God wants to come into our lives and transform us from the inside out. And he's talking in many ways about discipleship and the importance of discipleship and the need to turn your life over to Jesus and then slowly walk and become more and more like him day after day after day. In the new year, we're going to be focusing on for 9 weeks our discipleship rhythm. And we're going to be talking about how important it is to be in step with what God wants for our lives, to find that rhythm that he has set out for us. Because God wants to transform you from the inside out. And it starts when we preach the gospel. It starts when we get God's word in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds. But here's something I think we face in the church. And it has to do with real transformation. Many people attend church and treat church more as a religion. And the reality is they come on a weekly basis or maybe a couple times a month, and they look good sitting here, but there really is no transformation in their life. None whatsoever. Bob Goff, in his book, Everyone Always, talks about this idea and this problem that the North American church has. He says that when you get to that point, and if people are coming just because it's a religion, basically when they talk about faith, what they're really talking about is just compliance. They are trying to comply with the social norm that you find in a church. They are trying to comply to some rules they believe they need to follow. They are trying to comply and look good on the outward so that when people look at them, they think that they're transformed. When in fact, really all they're doing is trying to manage their sin so that they don't slip up in front of everybody. And he says this, the problem with compliance is this, it just turns us into actors. And we become so worried about acting right in front of people that we forget that what God wants is transformation in our heart. And no amount of hard work on the outside of controlling ourselves, making sure we don't swear when we come to church, talking about the right activities that we did this week and leaving the ones that we shouldn't be doing off the talking points. And we forget that what God calls us to is a heart transformation. You see, if there's no transformation in your heart, you're just an actor here this morning. And some of you are really good at it. You are the dough. Here's the thing about dough. It cannot change itself. It cannot cause itself to rise. It can sit on the counter for months and it will not rise. Until you put the yeast in, then the transformation occurs. And too often, we approach our faith or Christianity like that. We're the dough. We know about the yeast. We've heard about the yeast. We get talked to about the yeast. We can hold the yeast in our hand, but it doesn't do us any good until we put it inside of us. And for some of you here this morning, you have heard about the yeast a lot. You could probably tell me better about the yeast, about Jesus, than I could even tell you about it. But if you were honest, you would say, Brent, you know what? I'm a lot more of an actor than a person who's been transformed by the power of Jesus. And what Jesus is telling us this morning is this. He wants to transform your life, just like yeast transforms the dough. You see, Christianity is really about who you could be in Jesus. It's really about the transformation that God wants for your life. It's really about the grace that God wants to give you. It's about the freedom that you can find in Jesus. It's about the forgiveness that you will find for your sins in Him. And it is about helping you be transformed into the person that God has created you to be. Taking that simple, ordinary person and making it extraordinary. Transforming your life, not from an actor, but to someone who is sold out for Jesus, who is willing to get into a tank and proclaim in front of hundreds that they were a follower of Jesus, to proclaim what Jesus has done in their life to change their heart, to transform them from the inside out. That's what these parables are about. It's about starting small and growing into something that God wants you to grow into. It's about taking Jesus into your life and transforming you from the inside out. It means when you do that, your life changes. It's no longer your own. God wants to take you and transform you. He wants to take you and move you from where you are to where He wants you to be. God is inviting you into His mission. God is inviting you to do things that are beyond your imagination. God is inviting you to free you from the sin that is holding you back. God is inviting you to be part of something that is amazing. What is stopping you? You see, Jesus says the reason He teaches in parables is because when it comes to Jesus, oftentimes we come with a perceived heart condition. And if you're not willing to listen, you will never learn and accept what He has for you. You have to come to Jesus with an open heart that is not calloused. You have to come with eyes that are willing to see. You have to come with ears that are willing to hear what He has for you. And so this morning, what is Jesus saying to you through these simple stories? What is He saying to you? And are you courageous enough, brave enough to do just what like that guy did last week that I talked to, who came to the place where he was willing to surrender everything to God and take up the life that God has for him? If that's you this morning, I want to pray with you. And so if you could, just bow your head with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this parable, these two parables. Lord, I am so grateful that You are a God who starts something and it can't be stopped. I am so grateful that You are a God that is so powerful that when You come into our lives, You transform us. Lord, I pray for those who are sitting here this morning who You have spoken to. Their hearts have been soft to You. They're not callous, but they have heard something from You this morning, and You have told them what they need to do. And whether that's a sin issue, whether it's a direction in life issue, whether it's a relationship issue, Lord, whether it's even to get baptized, Lord, I pray that You would help everyone here this morning know what You want for them, and that they would be courageous enough to surrender their life to You and to accept that transformation You want to give them. Lord, we are a church that over time has been full of people who have been willing to say, come into my life, Jesus, be my Savior and make me and be my Lord. And we have benefited by the transformation of people's lives here. Lord, I pray for those who need that transformation still, that they would hear from You today and that they would be willing to follow You. Lord, may today be the seed that is planted and grows into something beautiful. In Jesus' name, amen.